the Spirit of the living God is withdrawn here from the earth. As soon as the tribulation begins, this is when Scarlet the Woman and Scarlet the Beast here, Babylon, begins to rear its sinful head. And so we're going to look at the verses tonight. And like I said, I don't really know how far we'll get. I have everything documented for us to go through the entire chapter this evening, but we'll see how time permits. But what we'll see here tonight, as far as Scripture is concerned in chapter 17, that it tells us, all of Scripture that we've studied, it tells us that the end times, people will flock to a counterfeit version of Christianity. And so as soon as the rapture begins, as soon as the tribulation takes place, this is what's going to happen. People are going to begin to try to look for a means of security. They're going to look for a means of something that will give them a hope, a reason to go on. And they may think they're striving to serve a god of some sort, which in an essence they are serving a god, a sinful god, an idolatry of a god. They're fooling themselves. But that's what they'll be doing. And the entity of Christianity will no longer exist here on this earth. The cults that will take place will be twisted. They will also pervert the faith of those who are left behind. And we know that many will come to know who God is through the two prophets, through the 144,000 witnesses. Many will come to know who God is, and Christianity will be able to spread through those individuals who come to the saving grace. But there will be much evil to prevail. There will be many cults and many unfaithful people who strive to find other things to serve instead of trying to understand and come to know who the true God is. Adherents, or people who advocate for the devil or his evil spirituality, they will appear to be worshiping a true God, but in reality their hearts will be so very far from him. In their minds, they think that they will be worshiping a true God, but in reality they will be so far, far away. Babylon in itself is the prostitute. This is an extended vision of what we see here in 17. It's an extended vision of John's time on the Isle of Patmos. As Jesus revealed many different things to him, he is here now. We know that chapter 16 just ended, where we see the ending of the consummation of Jesus Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. But what we're studying here in 17 and what we'll study in 18, these are all of the events that take place through the course of the 7 years of tribulation. And John's getting to see an extended vision of this. So in my interpretation, John saw the visions of chapter 16, and then the visions of 17 and 18 were given him kind of like a flashback of time. He was able to go back in time and see exactly how the falling of Babylon in essence took place. It elaborates, chapter 17, on the fall of Babylon, previously announced by an angel that we studied in Revelation 14:8. And I'll read that to you briefly, just this one verse of Revelation 14:8. It says, "And another angel," this is the proclamation made by the three angels, and it says, "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now this is a foreshadowing of what's to come as Babylon continues to decline and continues to fall. And this also, chapter 17, portrays what we've read in Revelation 16, verses 18 through 19, that we just studied within the seventh bowl. And so what we see here is the city appears as a woman, a prostitute. Then an angel explains the meaning of the woman and the beast for whom she sits on. And remember, the beast is who? The Antichrist. And so here the woman, the prostitute, she's sitting. The woman's a representation of Babylon. She's sitting upon the Antichrist, which is a representation of her following, the city's following of the Antichrist. But what's very interesting here, though, is there's a series of voices that comment on the fall of Babylon. One from the perspective in heaven, which I just read to you in 14, verse 8. And then the earthly laments. And we haven't studied the next portion of comments in coming from heaven. But what is very interesting, as we studied in Revelation 16, verses 18 through 19, these are the laments from an earthly standpoint. When the people here on earth realize that Babylon has fallen, which is the evil, sinful empire that will be here on the earth, labeled Babylon, When it has fallen, the people from the world will see it from this perspective. And we just looked over this last week. Listen to verses 18 and verses 19 of chapter 16. It says, and there were noises. This took place immediately when the seventh bowl was poured into the air. It says, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. It says, now the great city, Babylon, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, as I said, if you look at Revelation 14, 18, when you read that portion of Scripture, it is a view from heaven looking down to earth as Babylon began to fall. Reading these verses, 18 and 19 of chapter 16, this is through the eyes of those who were left behind as the battle of Armageddon came to an end and where Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet were defeated. And then we will study the third heavenly comment in further chapters. Many scholars feel that Babylon represents a great religious entity that will follow the support of Antichrist in the end times. And that's something that we've talked about in the last several weeks, is that when the rapture takes place and the tribulation begins, you know, we see all types of religions in our world today. Well, that's going to be even further escalating as the church is taken away. When Christianity is removed, more and more people are going to be looking for some idea, something else to worship, something else to give them a hope, because the ultimate hope will have already been taken away. And so they look at Babylon in this type of light. Historically, this is not true today, but prior to, I'd say maybe in the early 1900s, this may have been still the mindset, many Protestants identified Babylon with the Roman Catholic Church. But as I say, that's not a view that many hold tight to today. Now, there's a lot of things within the Catholic Church that we do not agree with, and a lot of things that they've been labeled with over the last several years. But moving on now, I don't feel, and most theologians do not feel, that the new Babylon that's going to take place or be erected during the tribulation, it most likely will not be a representation of the Roman Catholic faith. Others foresee an actual restoration of ancient Babylon. We know that Babylon in itself has been destroyed. But many people think during the tribulation that actually the ancient Babylon could possibly be restored during the 7 years of tribulation. The false church that we study here, though, is described as the great prostitute, the false church, because she commits spiritual adultery by joining herself to the Antichrist and worshiping him. If you remember a month or so ago, I brought up that word, spiritual adultery. And as I thought about that word and pondered on that word, you know, we're very capable of committing spiritual adultery. When we put anything else above our God, that is spiritual adultery. And of course, what's taking place here in the tribulation is great spiritual adultery, because obviously we know they're not looking to God. They're looking to everything but the true and living God. So great spiritual adultery is living within their hearts. The harlotry of the false religion system is seen as her easy alliance with the political powers of the world. And that's something else that's going to be interesting to see. We won't be a part of that, but just imagine how powerful the Antichrist is going to be. And think how powerful the false prophet's going to be. They're going to be able to go in and maneuver their way around and be at a high level of authority. And they're going to be able to play an influential role on the political system, or whatever is left behind of the political system. And so there's going to be a plan, just like we know God has a plan now, how he's able to use you and use me, and he's even able to use evil for his good. We know that evil abounds, but God's going to allow these things to continually take place. It's a woven web of time to take place, because it's got to be fulfilled so that his son can come back at the end of the 7 years and defeat these powerful men and powerful women who are in great authority. Any worship besides the worship of God, as I said, is that spiritual adultery that we have to be very careful of. And something that we've really honed in on, I think, over the last 6 to 9 months of this study, is that God is a God of wrath, but he's a God of just wrath. And we know that all of these things that are going to take place through the tribulation, they will not go unjudged. These people will not go unpunished. And so those are the things I think for you and for me as the believer in Christ in the year 2019, we should really put a smile on our face and to thrill our souls to know that we will have to experience this. But at the same time, we should not hope this upon anybody, not our worst enemy, but for us, we can take comfort in knowing that we don't have to worry about the actual wrath of God being poured down upon us. The seven heads and the ten horns speak of the political system of the beast, the Antichrist, the unfaithful woman, the false church, and the beast agree to combine their powers, and they want to take over the West. So they're going to work together to make a common bond, a pact between one another. Their goal is going to be to take over the West and to be able to control the world so people will bow down to them and worship them. But all along, these three individuals are going to know, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, they're going to know that they're going to meet their demise and there's not anything they can do about it. Satan, as we've talked about, he has given them a delusion. He has made them think that they're going to win, but sadly, they will not. Babylon's sumptuous clothing and jewelry signify the allure of her prosperity. Her name is Mother of Prostitutes and of Earth's Abominations. This represents the lust of godless societies for sexual pleasure and their rejection of all restraint. Now, as I read that to you right now, you would think that that's really talking about the year in which we live now. You think about that. You think about how Babylon is a representation of sin in so many people's lives and how sin is dressed in sumptuous clothing, jewelry that signifies great prosperity, which allures you into those types of traps, but you find out later that it was that trap, that it was luring you in for a sinful fall. And then you think about the lust of a godless society. Lust is not always speaking in sexual connotation. Lust is anything that you see and you want and you desire to have more than the true and living God. You can lust over anything. And that's what our society is today. Our society lusts over everything but God. No desire for God. A desire for everything else this world has to offer. Sinful man has to offer. Her becoming drunk on the blood of the saints and the beast on which she sits reveals that in the culture that defies God, there is an insidious conspiracy that unites the relentlessness of all men and women to pursue wealth, to pursue pleasure. And in return, their desire for power is a ruthless exercise of political and coercive power. And that's really, once again, sounds like our politics today, doesn't it? Not much different. But aren't you glad that our politics is still being served by men and women who claim to serve the true and living God? Imagine politics when that is taken away completely. We think it's dirty and evil now. I cannot imagine what it would be like when the days of the church being taken away. The great prostitute is dressed like a queen. Clothing of purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls. But she holds a gold cup. She holds it in her hand. And what's in her hand is that gold cup. And what's in that cup is the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. So in a sense, envision that Babylon, that prostitute holding a golden cup. And within that gold cup, all of her sin and her iniquities in this gold cup. Very similar to the wrath and the judgment that each angel carries out. All the wrath of God in one bowl that's going to be poured out. And here we look at the great Babylon, the great prostitute, and she holds this golden cup full of her iniquities, her adulteries, her filth. And of course we know, as I've already said, this is the way sin works. It comes in an attractive veneer that hides evil and hideous consequences. And that is so very true. We know that sin in itself can look very ugly to the eye, but sin can also be very pleasing to the eye. And so that's why we have to be careful. That's why we have to always have our guard up, preparing ourselves for battle against the evil spirits of this world. We must always be on guard because sin does look attractive for a moment. And then, as always, it rears its ugly head. And so John here, and no doubt is he shocked to discover, as we've mentioned tonight, the woman. She is drunk with the blood of the saints. You know, John might have expected the pagan Roman Empire to commit these types of sinful acts, to see them be tortured and to see them be killed, because he lived it in his present day. But to see what's going to take place in years to come, John is marveled by the lewdness, the lewd acts of sinful man. You know, we have to understand and realize that John, as all this is taking place, don't forget, he is still in the Isle of Patmos, and he's still sitting there, and Jesus is still revealing unto him everything that he needs him to write down. And so we know that John was sent there because of what? Because he preached the gospel, because he would not turn away from his Christianity, his faith in God. But he is so greatly astonished to see what appears to be the church participating in the slaughter of true believers. Now, that's just a brief introduction of what we're going to see in chapter 17. It's a lot to take in. I want us to look at verse 1, 2, and 3. We'll go ahead and read those together if you would follow along with me. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters," harlot or prostitute, "with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven hands and ten horns." Here we see in verse 1 the term many waters. The term many waters, what it symbolizes is all of the people and all of the nations in which Babylon rules. Now remember, this is during the tribulation. This is as soon as the rapturing of the church, as soon as the church is taken away, these plans will begin to fall into place. So from day one of 7 years to the very end, this is what John is seeing. And so the many waters is a representation of all of the people and all of the nations that the Antichrist has control over. Verse 2 speaks of sexual immorality, and the spiritual infidelity are interlinked. Spiritual infidelity meaning that they are not serving the true and living God, and it kind of somewhat goes hand in hand with those who are sexually immoral. Because you would think one who was supposedly or allegedly a born-again believer in God would not be living in continual sexual immorality. But what we see here is that the sexual immorality is present, and so is their spiritual infidelity. Babylon's malicious beauty seduces and intoxicates both heart and body. Now think about that. Seduction. Well, that's a sinful word. And we have to be careful in our present day to not be seduced to the things of man. But this is what takes place here. Babylon, the great prostitute, she is able to seduce man, seduce woman, making them think and realize that you don't need to hear the words spoken by the 144,000. Don't listen to the words spoken by the two prophets. Let me seduce you into ways of man, the ways of Satan. Verse 3 speaks of John being carried away in the spirit. Here what we see is John is transported by the Holy Spirit in a prophetic vision. Can you imagine what that might have been like? As he was sitting there taking down notes as Jesus was revealing all these things, and here he's in one space, and then all of a sudden in my mind I just envision John being taken up and carried through a portal per se into this wilderness, and John's now being able to see another vision that Jesus is allowing him to see. He sees a prophetic vision, very similar to what Ezekiel saw in chapter 3, verse 12. Listen as I read. "Then the Spirit lifted me up." This is Ezekiel saying. "Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place." And in my mind, I kind of feel that John probably heard similar words, because, you know, John had faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus had protected him and had shown him the way through the writings of this revelation. So John knew that there was no way that his Jesus was going to hurt him. So I imagine as John was carried away in the spirit, Jesus probably said these very same things to him, or maybe a host of angels said to him, "Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place." So John, please know that everything's going to be okay. John was taken to the wilderness. It was a place of spiritual protection, meaning that his spirit could not be harmed. However, It was a place of physical deprivation. How many of you have ever had a dream that was so real, and then when you woke up, you were exhausted from the dream as if you felt you were actually living that dream out? And so in a sense, I kind of think this might have been what it was for John. He was taken away in a spiritual sense, and then he was returned, but he was in a spiritual protection where nothing could harm him, but he was physically deprived. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was dreaming. And the way our bedroom is lined up, I can look through my bedroom window and see into our little dining room area that you call it. And I was sleeping, but in my dream, I saw an individual standing there looking into our bedroom. And all through my dream, I couldn't get out of the bed. My fists were clenched. I mean, I had them gripped tight, but I couldn't get out of the bed. And I tried to kick the covers. The covers were too heavy, and I couldn't move the covers. And finally, the alarm clock went off. And when I woke up, I mean, I felt like I had been in a fight. I was sweating. My fists were still gripped so tight, and I was able to kick those covers off. But in for a moment in time, I was mentally exhausted and physically tired. Of course, I told Amanda about it. She said I was crazy. So that's neither here nor there. But those things happen. But we see this very same thing with John, and I made light of that, but we know how Jesus is able to spiritually protect us, how he's able to keep that hedge around us, as we read this morning from Psalm 34:27. For those who fear him, we know that that wall of protection is around us by the host of angels. But sometimes we can be physically deprived, and John was physically deprived. Here John is allowed to see through Babylon's surface. This is something important. And I did get this note here from David Jeremiah's study Bible. I would have never have looked at it this way. But David Jeremiah says, John was able to see through Babylon's surface beauty to her underlying ugliness. So John was able to see what was truly underneath her, what was truly in Babylon's heart. You know, for you and me, we're able to see things on the outside, but we're not able to see things on the inside. And so that's why you have to pray for spiritual discernment. That's why it's important in your spiritual walk with Christ, when you interact with individuals, whether you know them or whether you do not know them, that you always pray for spiritual discernment so that God can allow you to see the underlying issues of an individual's heart, to help to persuade you or to lead you and to guide you in a way that you can talk to that person and maybe witness to that person. Or also, you may run across an evil spirit where you need to stay away. You have to be careful of those things. The beast of Revelation 13 is now a scarlet beast. Initially, it was just labeled the beast, but now it's scarlet. And the woman sits on top of the beast, the Antichrist. Most theologians understand this to be the Antichrist who supports Babylon. So if you would, look at verses 4 and 5, please. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Now, if I were to describe you a woman and say, I want you to envision a woman that was dressed this way, you would probably think that she was dressed very beautiful. And you would think that she was going to be something very pleasant to look at. It says, having in her hand the golden cup, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, I want to think about that. I'm speaking to men right now, but we know women are just as capable. But from a fornication standpoint, from an adultery standpoint, you think about that for a moment. Think about how many men and women you may come in contact with who may catch your eye. May not necessarily be dressing these pearls or dressing these gold jewelry and things of that nature, but think about what that gold cup represents. We have to be careful, because when we interact with men and other women, we have to make sure that there's no evil in our hearts or no other desires in our hearts. This is how the men were tricked here. Because what she held in that golden cup was the abominations of her filthiness, because she doesn't care. She doesn't care whose lives she ruins. Verse 5 says, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes or harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. The prostitute, adorned in gold and jewels and pearls and fine linen. This is the very same thing that the bride of Christ will be wearing, but a great difference in the two. Babylon's apparel is opulent purple and scarlet, while the bride's is bright and pure white. That's what you and I will be wearing as the bride of Christ. Ours will be white and be pure. As the beast portrays the state's power, or maybe look at it from a nation's point of view, to coerce religious conformity through the violence. So the prostitute symbolizes the seductive appeal of a worldly economic system driven by the quest of affluence and pleasure. But that in itself sounds like what we see going on in today's society, in today's political realm. The disgusting brew that brims from her golden cup drives her lovers insane. Remember, men are drawn to evil. It is in our hearts. Remember, even as a beautiful baby is born and it enters into this world, it is born a sinner. It's innate to have evil desires. That is why it's so important that we have God living within us so that he can eradicate the evil, the sinful, fleshly desires that resides within our hearts. Jeremiah 51:7 says, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Now think about that. That's how it's going to be in the 7 years of tribulation. The people who are left on this earth, they're going to be deranged. They are going to be running for their lives literally. They're not going to know where to turn to. And so lo and behold, the mighty Antichrist appears, and then they see, oh, we have a Savior. Everything is going to be okay, but they are deranged. Look at verse 6, if you would, please. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, John says, I marveled with great amazement. Now think of all the things that John has seen as we've covered through Revelation. And here he says what he's looking at now. What he sees here, this woman who's drunk with the blood of the saints, meaning that she was responsible for the murdering of God's people. He was marveled with great amazement of the filth and the heartache and the disgust. A pleasure-addicted society conspires with power-addicted state to silence the testimony of Jesus. Now see, that's why the evil that's still going to abound on this earth, when they see that men and women or children, boys and girls, whomever, is trying to follow and learn more about Christ, what are they going to do? Their desire is to kill them, to eradicate them, so more people will not come to know who Jesus Christ is during the last days. They don't want to see them saved. Why? Because their heart is full of evil. Addicted society conspiring with power-addicted states to silence the testimony of Jesus. But we know that his testimony will never be silenced. Not for one moment can the testimony of Jesus Christ ever be silenced. What do? They murder them. They put them to death. Turn back to Revelation 13, if you would, verses 15 through 17. Revelation 13, verses 15 through 17. Speaking of the Antichrist, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed, meaning those who would not bow down to the beast, immediately would their lives be taken. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark on the name of the beast, or the number of his name. That's the kind of power this Antichrist is going to behold. And you know, it's really hard for me to fathom how is that going to come to be, but God's going to allow this to happen. This Antichrist is going to come here, he's going to reign, he's going to rule this earth for a short period of time. God, however, as we know, is very just. He will not allow her wickedness to go unpunished. The blood of the martyrs must be avenged. And in a dramatic turn of events, the false church is betrayed by the beast and suffers a horrific fate. Now, if we were to go ahead and read verses 7 through 18, it speaks of the angel's interpretation of the mystery portrayed by the prostitute and the beast. I'd like for us to go ahead and look at verses 7 and 8 of chapter 17, please. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." It's a pretty big contrast of how we describe our Lord and Savior. But here we see that the people on earth will marvel. At this current time, the beast, if you recall, we've already studied this, but what John's seen here, the beast had not received that mortal wound yet. Do you remember when we discussed earlier in the fall that the Antichrist was going to receive a mortal wound? He was going to allegedly die, and he was going to be raised again from the dead, remembering to emulate what Jesus Christ had done. But what we're reading here right now, it has not taken place yet. The prediction that the beast was about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction means that its present power to persecute the Christian is inhibited, and that its future appearance in unprecedented violence will be short-lived. Now see, he's going to be allowed to ruin people's lives. He's going to be allowed to torture people, to kill them. But it will always be short-lived. Even though Satan's roamed this earth for thousands and thousands of years, it's still short-lived compared to living with Christ in eternity. If you would turn to Revelation 19, verses 19 through 21. Revelation 19, 19 through 21. Now see, what we're reading here is what we've already learned in chapter 16. John says in verse 19, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him, Jesus Christ, who sat on the horse, and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him." Now remember, the sword from the mouth of Jesus Christ is not literally a sword. What is it? The Word. The Word of Jesus Christ is going to slay those who would not repent, which proceeded from the mouth of Jesus Christ, who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now turn to Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." That's powerful words. We truly do not know what forever and ever means in a sense of how we can experience it in our short time in which we've lived here. But think about your worst day, your worst moment in time, and multiply that times thousand, times thousand, times thousand, times thousand, and so forth, to suffer in the lake of fire forever and ever. Why? Because of pride. Why? Because you were not willing to understand and know you needed to repent to a wonderful and merciful Savior. Let's look at verses 9 through 11, and we will wrap up from right here. Verses 9 through 11. "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. Rome, which then had dominion over the kings of the earth, rests on seven mountains. In prophetic imagery, the mountain symbolizes a seat of power. Jeremiah 54, verses 24 through 25 says, "And I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in her sight, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain." Now, this is in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is telling us what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ comes back to rule this earth, and he is going to destroy the mountain. He's going to destroy the kings. He's going to destroy the nations, all people who chose not to follow him, who chose to follow the Antichrist and to receive the mark of the beast. Daniel 2, verse 35, "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Now think about that. That's really how it's going to be when Jesus Christ comes here. The human bodies that are going to be left here, they're going to be taken away. They're going to be compiled together. And then as if they never existed, taken away by the wind. Now their souls will be taken away into eternal hell. But just like that, their lives will be no more. The beast's seven heads symbolizes both mountains and kings. This shows the power over earth dwellers whose names are not in the book of life. And so that's something else that's going to be very important. That's why we've got to try to win as many lost people to Christ as we can, because the earth dwellers, those who remain here on this earth during the 7 years of tribulation, they're going to be captivated by the power and by the delusion of Satan himself. They're not going to see it any other way. They're going to want to worship the Antichrist. They'll be captivated, but yet here we see that they will meet their doom. Efforts to identify in history the five fallen kings or kingdoms, the sixth king, which is current, and then the seventh king, future, who would reign briefly, and then that eighth king, mentioning of Satan himself, belongs to seven. But it's yielded a very conflicting conclusion. Man can't pinpoint exactly who these kings are and who they will be. But we don't need to know that part of it, of the Revelation. That part is not important. The part that is important for you and for me is the fact that we know that we are children of God and that we need to go and reach this lost and dying world so our friends, our family, those whom we really do not know will come to the knowledge of who Jesus is so they won't experience these great tragedies. Revelation 12:12 reads, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." His main priority is to seek and destroy. I think that'll be a good closing point for us tonight, because if I go any further, we will be here past 7. So we'll stop here and we'll pick back up next week, beginning with verse 12. But we have got to always be prepared to give an account of who we are in Christ. It really coincides with this morning's message. Who are you in Christ? If somebody asked you, who are you in Christ, can you tell them? I hope you can. Your testimony, whether it be through your actions or through your words, through your deeds, is important, and God needs it. He needs you to try and win this lost and dying world, because one day soon, we're going to see the King, and we've already sang that tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There'll be no dying there. There's going to be dying here.
And so we must make sure that we're doing the work that God has called us to do. Let us pray.
Our most gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this opportunity to come back in your house of worship tonight, God. And Father, what an interesting study it has been for me this last year. Father, I pray that the individuals who have been in attendance each Sunday night have enjoyed this study, God, and I hope that we've learned together and that we've grown together in the spirit and the truth of who you are, God, in our own individual lives, but God, also who you are in this church. And so, Father, I just pray tonight that you be with us as we go away from this beautiful sanctuary tonight and we go into the world tomorrow. Father, I pray that we have our armor for you on, God, that we have your word hidden within our hearts, so as we stand before men, God, we can give an account of who you are in our lives, God. And we just pray that you will continue to mold and make us after your will. In the powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.